3:6-5. Amen. How many enjoyed last week? Just kind of an overview and an understanding of what the new year is all about. I'm excited because it's a new year and it's a new you. It's a new me. It's an opportunity to turn the page. And I hope you realize that it's much more than resolutions. It's much more than goals, but it's actually a word that can help us move from this being a Sunday-focused idea or just a one-day-a-week experience that I have to living this and seeing this daily, every single day, 3, 6, 5, to just experience what God is able to do in my life every single day, not just a Sunday thing or just when I get in trouble kind of a thing or just when it looks like the marriage is about to fall apart. No, I want to have a daily relationship with God. I want to have a daily experience with God. That's why we're doing our days of dedication, whether you're have already begun or whether you're going to go and have one more great lunch and begin this evening, or whether you're just going to eat all day. And I'm going to see if I can figure out a way to get some of Pastor Brian's birthday cake. I don't know what's happening there. But if you're waiting until midnight or whatever it is, at some point today, I want you to jump into our days of dedication. That's why we're doing this, because we're going to speak to that a little bit today. And I think you're going to see how taking these days of dedication, how they will affect our entire year. Our entire year. I want my year to be affected and blessed. But I'm wondering, do you ever feel like something is missing in your life? You ever, anybody willing to raise your hand and say, yeah, sometimes I just feel like something's missing. I feel like something's not quite right. I feel like I'm not quite getting over the hump. I know I'm doing all of the right things. I know I'm being faithful in all of the right areas. I know that I'm trying to be disciplined and all of those things, but it just feels like something is missing. And you start wondering if something is wrong, or maybe you have really messed up along the way, or maybe you made a mistake. You don't even realize that you made a mistake. And I really think that Jesus deals with this idea in Matthew chapter 17. That's the story that we're going to focus in on today. And I believe that he's going to talk to us. Matthew 17, beginning at verse number 14, it's on the screen if you want to follow along, or if you have your Bible, Matthew 17, verse 14, your Bible on your phone or your tablet or whatever you follow. If you just have eyeballs, then just look at me. The Bible said, when they, talking about the disciples, when they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. Lord, have mercy on my son, he said. He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him. They had permission to heal him. There was no reason as to why they couldn't. It wasn't like Jesus had prevented them or told them that they were not allowed to pray for anyone who was sick. They had the authority to do so. He brought them, the boy, to the disciples, but they could not heal him. And so Jesus responds in verse 17. He says, you unbelieving and perverse generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me. So the disciples, I think all of us agree, they are all about helping people. And without a doubt, this man and his boy are in great need. But as it turns out, the disciples are no help at all. They have no power. They have no anointing. They have no ability to do anything to help this boy who is in a bad way. They have the authority to heal. And I think you see by Jesus' response, he's saying, look, at some point, you're going to have to learn how to do this so that I can do other things. You're going to have to learn how to operate in the things that I've taught you to operate in and do the things that I've anointed you to do, because you're not always going to have me here with you in this way, in this form, but you're going to have this. So they have the authority to heal, but something is missing. And Jesus tells us what is missing. He says, you are an unbelieving and perverse generation. And I think this applies to us today when we wonder why things aren't happening like we expect them to happen. Or why we do not have the power to break cycles or to break strongholds in our lives. Listen, on this second Sunday of 2019, I'm just declaring that this has to be the year that we stop struggling with some things. This has to be the year that we stop being defeated by some things. This has to be the year that we take authority and we actually move beyond. You're saying, what are you talking about? I don't know. I don't know what it is that you continue to struggle with or what you personally continue to deal with. But this has to be the year that we get our victory and we don't just have that momentarily. We don't just have that in some fleeting, quick moment after a Sunday service. But we live in freedom every single day. Anyone interested in that? I'm through accepting. This is my year to refuse the thinking that I guess I'll always just struggle in this area. No, there is freedom. And we want to live free every day. That's the whole idea of this series to begin our year, because some of us feel that freedom on Sunday and we can't wait to get to church on Sunday, but as soon as we get home from lunch and as soon as the ball game is over, somewhere when the sun sets on Sunday night, I don't know what it is, we wake up Monday morning and we are just feeling defeated again. Feel like we're struggling again. I do really great with my addiction on Sunday, and I know it's because I've been in the presence of God, but as soon as I wake up Monday morning, there it is again, clutching me, grabbing me, holding on to me, keeping me from being who I feel called to be and want to be in God. This has to be the year that we break those cycles. So he says, look, the problem is that you are unbelieving and you are perverse. I know those are two strong words. They sound ominous to us, and you're probably like, I'm not taking notes today. I don't even know how to spell those words. I don't like those words. That doesn't sound like any fun to me. But let me break this down a little bit today and tell you what Jesus was saying, and I think you're going to see how it can bless your life. But he said, you're unbelieving and you are perverse. Here's what that means in a nutshell. Unbelieving means that I am not connected to God. If I'm unbelieving, I'm not connected to God. There's some area of my life, there's some issue in my life, there's some struggle in my life where I'm struggling to be connected to God. It's a connectivity issue, and when I'm not connected like I need to be, then it creates doubt in my life. You ever have a really good friend, but it's been a long time since you've talked to that person, and you know, when it's been a really long time since you've talked to them, you start to think, well, I, you know, is it something You start rehearsing the last conversation that you had or the last time you were together. You're trying to figure, did I say something? Did I offend them? Why have we not talked? Why are we not connecting? Why are we not communicating with one another? Are they mad at me? Did something go wrong? You start telling yourself all of these things. It's a connectivity issue. The only problem is that you haven't connected in a long time. You haven't spent time talking with one another in a long time. So that's what being unbelieving is. I don't have faith in this area of my life. I don't have belief in this area of my life, and it's because I am not connected to God for this area of my life. And then perverse means that I am too connected to the world. I'm too connected to the world. It's still a connectivity issue. I'm too connected to some things and not connected enough to other things. Well, now, wait a minute, Pastor. I thought perverse meant... No, let me tell you exactly what it means. It means turned away from what is right or good. And that's what Jesus said. The reason that you don't have the power that you want, the reason that you don't have the authority that you need, the reason that you're not able to accomplish what it is that you want to accomplish is because you are unbelieving and you are perverse. You're too connected to the world. And I don't know what that is for you. I'm not going to even attempt to fill in the blank of what perverse is in your life or what too connected to the world is in your life. I know what my struggles are. I know what I wrestle with, and I suspect that you know what yours are as well. It probably has a lot to do with what we watch and what we look too closely at and what we hear, what we really listen to that causes us to be too connected to the world. Because it's a real thing. So Jesus says, look, this is the problem. You're unbelieving and you're perverse, but I also have the answer. And so you look at verse 19, and he says, the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, why couldn't we drive it out? He replied, because you have so little faith. Truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. And then notice verse 21. He said, however, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. I know you want the power to do this and the power to do that, and you get excited about moving mountains from here to there, but there are some things that just will not happen unless you're willing to pray and fast. And I want you to catch this morning, because all of this unbelieving and perverse conversation that Jesus is talking about, he's talking to his disciples. You're like, oh, no, that perverse stuff, that's for them people. I saw them last night, you know. I know who, that's my neighbors. I know who they are. It's my coworkers when they come in on Monday morning and tell us all about, brag all about what they did on the way. That's the perverse stuff. No, he's talking to the disciples. He's talking to people that follow him everywhere he goes, every single day. And he's saying it's possible for every one of us as believers to not be living up to our full potential and not be living up to the full power that is available to us as believers, because we are unbelieving and we are perverse. We're struggling with these kinds of things in our lives. This is the These are the hand-selected, just right for the job guys. And they came to him privately because they were embarrassed. That's what the Bible says. They came private and said, hey, what's wrong here? Why can't we cast this devil out? Why can't we deal with this? And Jesus says, look, you got to have faith for everything. You got to have faith in your life. But this kind, some things only happen by prayer and fasting. So he tells us the problem is unbelieving and perverse, but the antidote to the problem is prayer and fasting. Those two resolve the first two. Prayer and fasting takes care of the unbelieving and the perverse. So what does prayer do? Prayer connects us to God. If when I am unbelieving, I am not connected to God, when I am praying, it connects us to God. Remember the friend that we haven't talked to in a long time and we're thinking all kind of crazy things about what may be wrong in the relationship and where things took a turn for the worse and why it is that we're not talking? No, as soon as we talk and realize, wait a minute, I was busy, this and that. Yeah, because communication and time together, it builds confidence. And sometimes in our spiritual walk, when we're thinking, oh, there's something wrong with me. I feel like something is missing. I've probably made a mistake. I probably committed a sin. I know I thought this the other day about that person that cut in front of me on 278. And it's probably that that's keeping me from really being anointed like I want to be. It's probably, no, if I just spend time with God, if I spend time in prayer, if I spend time, it builds confidence in my relationship with God. When I am praying like I know I need to pray, I can charge hell with a water pistol. I'm not scared of anything. Not afraid. Why? Because time with God builds my confidence. It builds my faith. But if you let me get off track, you let me get out of sorts, you let me get out of balance, you let me miss too many prayer opportunities, and then I'm walking into hospital rooms begging God, Lord, I don't know if I'm going to have the power for this. This is serious business. Lord, I don't know. Maybe someone else ought to come in and pray for this great need. What happens? My confidence has been shook, and I don't know if I'm going to have the power to do what you said that I could do. I want to be connected to God. And prayer is going to be as individual as there are people in this room. It's going to be based on personality type. It's going to be based on emotional makeup. It's going to be based on schedule. We're going to have all kinds of things that are going to factor into our prayer. And I say that because I was raised in a church where, you know, I've said this before, but it bears repeating. You weren't really praying unless you were in a closet. Literally, they wanted you to be in a closet. And that just didn't work for me because I smelled people's feet in there. And it was too small for me. And, you know, that just didn't work. Or that time of the day didn't work, you know. Or, you know, you got to find what works for you so that you do pray and you do take the time to pray. And I hear moms with small kids hollering back at me saying, oh yeah, you ought to try dealing with these two kids or these four kids. You ought to try wrestling with all of this and figure out when you're going to pray. I get it. You're going to have to find some other kind of time or some other way, or maybe it's when they all get off to school, or maybe it's when they get down for a nap, or maybe it's when you send them outside to play and you literally lock the back door they cannot come back in. It's what my mom used to tell us, don't come home unless there's blood. Got to find my time to pray. Because if we want to be successful in the things of God, then we have to be willing to do godly things. Some of us we can daydream it. We can believe for it. We can dream it up. Man, I want God to do this, this, and this in my life. I want God to do these big things in my life. And then when we find out what that cost, you ever go and put things in your shopping cart? You know, you're just on Amazon and you're just clicking on it and it just goes into your cart. And then you go over there and view your cart and, you know, it's at like $1,800. And you just came and they're looking for a $2 pack of gum on Amazon, you know, because you were too lazy to go to the store to buy the gum. We'll have it shipped to you. Sometimes you can want and want and want until you see the price tag. And spiritually, it's the same thing. You can want a great marriage. You can want good kids. You can want to just be full of faith and anointed of God. But there is a price with all of that. And am I willing to pay the price? That's what I'm hoping, that at the beginning, the dawning of 2019, that every one of us will decide, you know what? This is not as hard as maybe I've made it up to be, or the enemy has convinced me that it is. I can do this every single day. I don't have to wait till Sunday and then, you know, try to figure out a way to get right with the Lord and get all of last week's junk put out of my heart and put out of my mind so that I can really see God do something great in the week that's coming. No, I can do this every single day. I can spend time in prayer. I can spend time in conversation with God, and it will build my confidence. So prayer connects us to God. Here's what fasting does. Fasting disconnects us from the world. So he said, if you're unbelieving and perverse, you're not connected to God, and perverse is too connected to the world. And when you're in prayer, you're connecting to God, and when you're fasting, you're disconnecting from the world. You see, fasting is not suffering. Well, I mean, in a sense it is, if you do it right, but it's not punishing myself. Let me put it that way. I'm not punishing myself. I am denying myself. I am saying there is something in my life or something that I want that is more important to me. It's more valuable to me than this over here. Than what I think I want, or what my appetite craves, or what I think I need. Why? Because I'm disconnecting from the world. I literally had someone leave our church back in Texas because I said while teaching one day that I did not like fasting. I mean, you could have blown me over with a feather. They left our church because I said I didn't like fasting, and I'm like, does anybody like fasting? I think that's the point. I don't think we're supposed to like it. I don't think it's something that's supposed to be easy. It's not something that we're going to enjoy. If I'm enjoying I may be enjoying the results of fasting. I may be enjoying what fasting does for me physically, or what it does for me spiritually, or mentally and emotionally. I may appreciate the results of that, but I do not like the process of denying myself. If that makes you leave our church, God bless you. We love you. But I don't like fasting. It's hard. It's difficult. Take away my cheeseburgers. There's a mood. There's a mood that goes with that. I don't like it. But I need to be disconnected from the world. Because we are in the world. Yes, we have to function. We have to operate. We have to make many things work. But we are not supposed to be of the world. You say, what does that mean? What's the difference in the world but not of the world? It means that the world should not be defining us. It should not be shaping us. Our minds should not be a product of current culture. Meaning we don't go to Instagram to find out how we're supposed to think today. What we're supposed to believe today. I'm not waiting on the world to tell me how I'm supposed to feel about social issues or societal issues. No, I'm going to go to the Word of God. I'm going to make sure that I'm in prayer and I'm in fasting and I'm disconnected from the world, because I know I have to be in the world. I'm going to work 40 hours this week. I'm going to drive 300 miles. I'm going to pay bills. I'm going to mow grass. I'm going to do whatever needs to be done while I'm in the world, but I'm not of the world. Meaning that every day I wake up and I've got a goal, I've got a purpose that I want to make heaven. I want to spend eternity with Jesus. And fasting helps me keep all of that in perspective. You remember Adam and Eve, they lost their dominion when they fed their appetite. They lost something. They lost something. We lose something when we are too connected to the world. I don't. Fasting, it's not a fun subject, I know. Come back next week. We got revival next week, and you're not going to want to miss that. Don't leave today. I want to promo that and what's happening. Forgot to do that during the announcements, but I want you to know what's happening next Sunday when we break our fast together. But fasting has always been a spiritual pillar of the church. Has it gone the way of many other spiritual things in today's modern church? Is it something that is no longer necessary, just like we say other things are no longer necessary? Maybe the church has become too worldly. Maybe it's too this conscious or that conscious, and we're not focusing on the spiritual disciplines and the things that really make the difference in our lives. A quick search brought up several passages about fasting. I mean, it's all throughout the Bible. Matthew 9, 14 and 15, John's disciples came and asked him, how is it that we and the Pharisees fast often? History says that they fasted 2 days every single week. How is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? Jesus answered, how can the guest of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken. He's talking about himself. The bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they will fast. He's saying right now they've got me to do it for them. As is evidenced in this story, Matthew 17, that we read, but there's a time coming that I will not be here and they will fast. Why? Because they want the power to do what I've called them to do. Acts 13, 2 and 3, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Or 2 Corinthians, Paul 11 and 27, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often. It's all throughout the Bible. Fasting is there. It is a spiritual discipline. This is not crazy. We're not asking you to do this 2 days out of every week, the entire year of 2019. But during these days of dedication, is there something we can say no to? Is there something we can push back from? Is there something that we can say, you know what? I'm going to give that up because something only happen. This kind only goes out because of prayer and fasting. You see, we are the only tripart being that God created. Body, soul, spirit. Some things in his creation has a body only. A tree doesn't have a soul or a spirit. It just has a body. That's it. That's all there is to it, is the tree. Pets, they just have two parts. I don't know if dogs are going to heaven. I just don't know. I can guarantee you that cats are not. But I'm not positive about dogs. I've got fingers and toes crossed and believing. All you cat people, don't email me. Just pray for me. But we are the only three-part being, tri-part being, body, soul, and spirit. You see, our body connects us to ourselves. Our senses, we're aware of what's going on. If you slap me across the face, it's going to sting. And then it's going to cause a reflex. And I'm going to kick you. Our body feels that. It connects us to ourselves. Our senses help us with that. Then our soul connects us to others. It's our emotions. It's our feelings. It's what we think about what you said to us. And it connects us to others. And then our spirit connects us to God. All three are very important. He gave them all specific roles, but he wanted them to be in agreement. He wanted them to be in alignment. That's why I can't go to the club and just, you know, be getting my dance on, and the whole time all this foolishness is going on around me, I'm just singing, "Shout to the Lord." Thought that joke may go over better, but I see too many of you been in the club. Don't mess with my club. No, my body, my soul, my spirit, all of it has to be aligned. I can't send my body to church while my spirit stays home in the bed. I can't send my spirit to church while my body stays home in the bed. All of it has to be in agreement, and whichever one is the strongest controls the other two. I dare you, make a note, Romans chapter 8, just read it. Read it this afternoon. Read it sometime this week while you're praying and fasting. Come on Tuesday night and spend some time reading Romans chapter 8. It's all about being led by the Spirit and not allowing your flesh to rule. And when you read Romans chapter 8 through this filter of what I'm talking about today, body, soul, and spirit, it's going to make incredible sense to you. Fasting weakens two of these and strengthens one of these. And it's the right one. Because you want your spirit to rule your body and soul, or your senses and emotions. So when I fast, I'm disconnecting myself from the world. I'm pushing away from that, and I'm saying, "Lord, I want my spirit, I want what you're speaking to me to rule everything else that's going on in my life." So I'm going to give you three tips for successful fasting, three ways to be successful in fasting. I always want to get practical in every message and give you something that you can take home, and how do you apply this, and how do you make this work for you, and this is what we're going to be trying to do this week as a church. And so I want you to be well equipped and well prepared. But the first thing that I have to do to be successful in my fast, I have to set an objective. I have to set my objective. You have to set your objective. How do you do that? You answer questions like, why am I doing this? What do I want out of this? I'm doing this because Pastor Darrell asked us to. All right, I hope it's going to become more than that. But the Bible does say that obedience is better than sacrifice. And so if that's the only reason that you're doing it, then be obedient to that. Be in agreement with that. I'm doing this to be in unity with my church. It's not something I want to do. Listen, I don't want to do it either. It's just something that we do. But I set my objective. What do I want out of this? Because fasting is good. A doctor will tell you to fast occasionally. Anyone ever had a doctor tell you to fast? You've heard from them, you've read that it's good for you. Give your body a break. But the doctor's goals are much different than spiritual goals. I guarantee you, when the doctor says you ought to fast a day, give your body a rest, I guarantee you he doesn't have in mind the teaching that Jesus shared in Matthew 17 and 21, that this kind only goes out by prayer and fast. That's not what he's thinking about. There's all kinds of reasons that I confess. Here are some examples, just some quick things that I wrote down. I'm fasting to declare my dependence on God. It's one of the reasons that I'm fasting. It's one of the objectives. I want to make sure that God is in his rightful place in my life. Too many other things have become too important, and so I want to make sure that God is in his rightful place. I'm doing it so that I can refocus on the eternal. I've got to get my perspective back on eternity and what really matters in this life. That's what really matters. So I'm fasting to refocus on the eternal. Or I'm fasting to invite the presence of God in my life. I want the presence of God in my life. If you're new to the church at Covington, maybe this is your first or second Sunday here and you're saying, well, all right, I'm game, I'll try this. Listen, make one of your chief objectives. Lord, I want your presence in my life. I'm going to give this up. I'm going to push this back. I'm going to say no to this during these days of dedication because I want your presence to be strong in my life. You better get ready. If you make that your objective, you're about to have so much God in your life. You're not going to know what to do with him. And then I another objective is I'm believing God for answers. I dare you, as you prepare this afternoon, as you go eat that one more good meal at the buffet, after your third trip, listen, I made homemade from scratch white chocolate chip cookies last night. That's how I prepare for my fast. I don't know, there's probably about 3 dozen. We got to get them all eat. Challenge accepted. We'll get her done. But I'm doing this, and at some point on the back of a napkin, in your phone notes, somewhere, write down what it is that you want God to do. What are the things that you're fasting over? What are the things that you're trying to do? We got this crazy house deal going on. I'm not even going to bother you with the details of it, but we're already supposed to have been in a house many weeks ago. Crazy deal that's going on. And I woke up this morning and just thinking about what I was going to be teaching, I just felt so impressed. When you fast this week, you need to fast about that. Because we're at wit's end, like, what do we do? Where do we go? Well, this is crazy. Why is this happening? Fast because you want to believe God for answers. So number one, you have to set your objective. Number two, you have to decide what type of fast you will do. What am I actually going to fast? There's many to choose from, and they have to work for you. It's personal. Personal. In fact, we put an insert in your bulletin today, and these will be available for you after church if you need one of these, or available here on Tuesday and Thursday night. But it just gives you some information about fasting. Don't take time to read it right now, but that just gives you some ideas of different ways that you can fast, things that you can do. There is a total fast. You can fast completely. Nothing but water. I've done that a number of times in my spiritual journey. I've done 3-day fast. I've done 7-day fast. I did a 10-day fast one time with nothing but water. I don't say that bragging. I'm just saying that is a type of fast that you can do. I have several friends that have done 40-day fast. 40-day fast. It literally takes over your life. You get to the point that you really can't function much beyond just very basic things that need to be done. And then I heard about another man who said that he had fasted 40 days and it really wasn't that hard. And as soon as you hear that, you start, well, I mean, I'm pretty sure, I mean, Jesus did it. And he was like hallucinating and all kind of stuff's happening. I mean, how did you? He said, well, I had a gallon of milk every day. I fasted 40 days, but I drank a gallon of milk every day. Well, you know there's like 2,400 calories in a gallon of milk. I mean, you put a little chocolate in that or some strawberry, I'm good. I believe I could fast 40 days as well. Put some of that syrup in there, Nesquik. I believe I can make it 40 days myself on a gallon of milk. There's juice fast. Just nothing but juice. You're not eating food, you're not drinking sodas, you're just drinking water or juice. There's Daniel fast. Maybe you've participated in a Daniel fast. It's essentially giving up all sweets and basically anything that tastes good. That's a Daniel fast. No bread. Listen, I have successfully fasted for 46 years. Continuously, I have fasted for 46 years. I'm fasting broccoli and Brussels sprouts. It's amazing how successful I've been. 46 years I've fasted. Guess what? That's not a fast because I'm not eating that anyway. It's just not my thing. It's not what I want. But when you start picking stuff that we really like, so there's a Daniel fast. There is a sun up to sundown fast, meaning all of the daytime hours you're just doing water. And then in the evening time, after the sun goes down, you're doing some sort of a light meal or something that's, you know, it's not gorging or eating an entire cake or the 3 dozen cookies. Going to make those every night when the sun goes down. It's not that kind of a thing. But I'm just, maybe you can't do the total thing, but you could do one meal a day and the rest you can. What about a media fast? What would happen if we would turn these off? What would happen? I know we have to get, we don't have landlines. This is how we function. I get it. I mean, I move money around. I do everything through my phone. But what would happen if I got rid of the social media? What would happen if I didn't try to keep up with everything you're doing and everything you're saying? What if I just focused on God and what He's doing and what He's saying? Ooh, I done messed with y'all's sacred cow. Lord, have mercy. It's media fast. Decide what type of fast you can do. I hope you've been thinking about that. I hope over the next little while, before the day ends, that you'll figure out what can you do, how can you participate, how can you be a part of this. And then number 3, expect results. Expect results. Expect results. I'm telling you, if we as a church, and I'm sincere in this, I hope that our pastoral team, I hope that our staff, I hope that our team church, I hope that every single one of them will participate in this fast. I want everyone in our church to be a part of this. You're saying, Pastor L, I can't do a total fast. I get it. It's all right. We have all kind of health conditions and reasons and things. But is there something I can do? Is there something I can live without? Is there something that I can just take some time away from? Because the results are more important. And I guarantee you that if we as a church will become unified in this effort and we all begin to reach in this way, if we all say, you know what, these are my days to dedicate my heart as a church, we're believing God to do. If we will do that together, I'm telling you, by the time we get back here next Sunday, you won't be able to contain the Jesus that'll be in this auditorium. You just won't. Why? Because we've spent time in prayer. We've taken unbelieving and perverse out of the equation and we've replaced it with prayer and fasting. We're connecting to God and we're disconnecting from the world. And we're saying, Lord, I'm giving this. Expect results. Look at Isaiah chapter 58, verses 8 and 9. The entire chapter, Isaiah 58, is all about fasting. And he's trying to tell them, he's I know you're fasting, but I'm trying to tell you the reason you're fasting is not, it's not right. And what you're, you just read it. It's all about fasting. But listen, this is what he tells them about the results they can have. Isaiah 58, verses 8 and 9. There's 3 thens. He said, then your light will break forth like the dawn. And your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and He will say, here am I. 3 thens. He said, healing is going to come. righteousness is going to come. That doesn't mean that I all of a sudden it's purity, it's cleanliness, it's holiness. He said, so you're gonna have healing, you're gonna find holiness, you're gonna be in right standing. If husbands and wives would do this together, you're gonna see a healing in your relationship over the next few days. He said, right, and then I will answer. There's gonna be help. How many would get to the end of these days of dedication and say, you know what, I found healing, I found holiness, and I found help? You would call these days of dedication incredibly beneficial. Not just for these days, but for the entire year. For the entire year. Expect results. Diane, I want you to get that video ready. I'm going to do it right now because I want to just set this up. Next Sunday, we're going to have Revival Sunday here at the church at Covington. I want everyone to be a part of this. We'll send out email. We'll blitz social media so that everyone knows. But I want you to invite people. I want you to invite people. Invite people. Hey, we're having revival at our church. Come be a part of this. Come see. And it's not our guests necessarily. I'm very excited that they're coming to be with us, but it's the fact that we have set aside time to dedicate. You better expect results. I'm telling you, next Sunday, I hope everything's in good and secure, because I don't know what might happen in this room next Sunday. What God is able to do. Roll that for me so they can see just a moment. Next Sunday, Revival Sunday, and Miles and Delana Rutherford are going to be our guests. They pastor a great church in Metro Atlanta, and just kind of my new friends since I moved to Georgia, and just so blessed already by this couple. Pastor Delana leads worship. She and her team are going to be here leading worship for us next Sunday, and I'm very excited. It's going to start at 10 o'clock, and I want you to be here. I want you to get here as early as you can so that we can just give God an opportunity to do what he wants to do. If you know people that are sick, you know people that need breakthrough in their life, addictions, I cannot tell you, their church is literally full of people who were addicts of every kind, people living alternative lifestyle. God has delivered and set them free, and just... It's a great church, and they're great people, and I wanted them to come and be with us, and it just works great that we'll culminate our days of dedication next Sunday when our guests will be here, and it'll be special. So choose a fast. Come by on Tuesday or Thursday, Tuesday and Thursday. Let's pray together. And then next Sunday, we'll break our fast with Revival Sunday. And I believe God will help us. You excited about that?
Yes, sir.
Amen? Amen. I feel the Lord in this room today. Because we're talking about things that are dear to his heart. He loves it when his church talks about being committed, taking the next step. There's people in this room today that you need to take your next step. You don't need to wait till next Sunday. The reality is we're planning for next Sunday, but next Sunday is not promised to any one of us. We could leave this service today and something happened that we don't see the sun come up tomorrow. So why would I waste one day? Why would I spend the next seven indulging or living it up, and then next Sunday I'm going to get it right? No. The Bible said today is the day of salvation.